Blog Talk Radio.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم اشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته وعيد مبارك This is Imam Fahim Shu'aib and we are on University Dimensions of Leadership. We're going to continue in the vein that we have been in for our weekend programs, and actually we're going more along the line of correlating some of the more recent scientific discoveries and newly arrived understanding about them in conjunction with what Imam Wazir Muhammad has taught us and or alluded to or implied by what he has taught us, and also the same for the Quran. We're going to continue that, but there are a couple of things that I need to put in place to begin with the best possible entry point today. So what I need to do, I need to play a little bit of a clip when I get this paperwork in line. So we will start with the new documents that I will begin today's program with. So I will, this clip at some point is going to be interrupted, and then we'll start formally with the material that's explicitly for today. But inshallah, you will enjoy and benefit from the clip that is played, and it's regarding leadership and the role of language. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for joining. Again, Eid Mubarak.
People of the book, let us come to common terms amongst us and you. Let's not keep debating semantics, nuanced thoughts, or what have you. Let's agree on what things mean. You ever heard the story of the Tower of Babel? You know, that picture is given where it says that the God, we know this is not Allah, this is just, you know, a recipe for others who use the book for their strategy for civilization. Let us go down and confuse their language so that they can't cooperate with each other. So that shows you that one of the ways to destroy unity among people is change the language. Make it so that they, when one uses a term, it means something else than what the other uses the term. So what has to happen? When we talk about community, now let's shift our thinking and our definition and our understanding of what that actually means. Community. See it as a compound word that means communication unity, where we all use the same language. Take that out. And you create a compound word. Community then means communication unity. So how do you know what community you belong to? Well, let's listen to the language. Someone come in and talk in French. Do you have a question as to whether they belong to a French community or not? Someone talk in German, you have a question. I don't know, maybe he's African. All you gotta do is listen to the language. So you know who's in your community. All you have to do is listen to that language. Okay. So, what has to happen for a community to become more successful is that they have to increase the area of overlap in their vocabulary. There has to become more vocabulary, meanings, and terms that we have in common. Then that will improve the quality of our communication. Even when we disagree, at least we know it's not because you have a different definition for a term than I have. We have the same definition. You just disagree with the strategy that, or the logic or whatever that I'm using in light of those same words. And so now it's a whole, it's a different issue. But at least we are communicating.
I hope you understand.
So,
Drew, you gave me that water, didn't you?
So if and when we take the Imam's Little Rock statement and the Imam's Ramadan 2006 session, and it's specifically his tafsir on the divinely inspired republic, that's like the conclusion of that section that I'm talking about. The Imam spent a great deal of time going through his tafsir of that term qibla and making clear that term qibla, when understood in tafsir, the ta'wil of qibla, meaning the base, meaning the quote-unquote secret, the revelation in the term qibla, it's talking about the original human nature and a civilization built upon the predicates and the needs of that original nature. It's so beautiful. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَأَكِمْ وِجْهَكَ لِدِينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ قَيِّمًا وَالَّتِنَ أَكْثَرُ النَّاسَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Well, the Imam in that tafsir from Ramadan 2006, while talking about Greek civilization and the misunderstanding people have about it, he just made the point when Allah says, "Satara an-nasa alayha." Satara an-nasa alayha. So I just talked to you about an-nas, and then it's talking about on the inside. Imam Muhammad also, to understand his vocabulary, he said that an-nas, he translated an-nas in his explanation of that as civilization. Satara an-nas alayha. Satara an-nas, past tense, satara, Allah originated, Allah patterned. Satara an-nas, common translation, the human being. Enlightened meaning for this tafsir and the one he was given in 2006 is civilization. He patterned civilization upon it. What did he pattern civilization upon? Deen al-fitra, a way of life that is true to that original nature. Yesterday when we talked about building ummah, relate that to where the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Buniya al-Islam ala khams. The structure, we can say the civilization of al-Islam is built on those five, the institutionalization of those five arkan al-Islam, those five principles of al-Islam. That's what's in that. So the Imam explained, the reason that the Greeks, people want to say the Greeks, well, they were pagans, so they this, so that. So he said, but don't you make a mistake when you think that because they were pagans and they were quote-unquote worshiping, quote, many gods, or what have you, that they were stupid, that they were ignorant, or that they didn't have science. Yeah, we're still dealing with what the Greeks put down. You better hear it. Know that. Huh? Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, you don't think that's influencing the world you live in is predicated upon the kinds of things that they put down way back then. Yes, those pagan Greeks. But the Imam said they could not have had the magnitude and order of civilization that they had, and they had civilization, had they not used human beings as the focus of their inquiry. Plato's Republic. So I'm going to probably have them even open the first cover of that book. Even when you saw it on the shelf, you just kept on moving. It's like, Plato's Republic. Damn, okay, well, what's that?
You need a magazine.
You know what I'm saying? With lots of pictures, you know? So, mashallah. No, that's the place. But the Imam is pointing out to us, Allah rewards any human being who studies his creation anybody who studies his creation, the creation rewards him with what Allah has put in the creation, and it's for human beings. Well, the Greeks, the focus of the Greek study was man was the central focus of their inquiry. And they were able to establish civilization because that's it. And so when Allah says, Satara an-naza alayha, it's a formula for civilization. The civilization has to be predicated upon the original nature that Allah created, or it's not going to become civilization. And that's why America is in the position that it's in. Like it, hate it, whatever. When America was founded upon the central thought that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, they were fathara and nasa alayha. Yes, God bless America. I couldn't help it. I could hear the da 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 music to back me up. I gotta bring my own music, right? No, but you understand. You understand what I'm saying? See, listen, he said, well, you never joy, why didn't you have slaves? Thomas Jefferson had slaves. You know what I'm saying? Slavery, and I'm curious this was slavery, but I'm gonna get past it. But listen. Imam put it clearly. Imam answered so many critical questions. He said, listen, Allah blessed them with an idea that was bigger than them. Mm-hmm. Now, you don't think that's happening with us right now? All you got to do is look around. We got the Quran in our hand. We got the religion in our hand. We got the Sunnah, Sirah, Life of Prophet Muhammad in our hand. And you think everybody that has it in their hand is living up to it? Well, same way with them. Allah blessed them with something that was greater than them. Allah blessed us with something that's greater than us. That should be, you know, like Martin Lawrence. Enough said. We didn't have to go through a bunch of stuff on that, right? Okay. So understand this then. If we understand that, so when the Imam gets to the thrust of what he's saying, the divinely inspired republic, he explains that Qibla not only does he represent the original human nature, Qibla also means the Khalifa again in the literalist thinking and in the concrete thinking of the immature unenlightened Muslim world right now, the thought is that ultimately there has to be some one person somewhere to be the Khalifa, then we're going to be in unity, then we're going to be alright. Wrong. It's not going to happen. Allah never intended that way. Allah simply said, if I intended for you all to be one people, I would have made it that way. And then the Imam, in his great and wonderful insight, he clarified that even further. He said, listen, when you talk about the man who is the leader, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, that's what they call him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers, you don't call him the Khalifa. Khalifa. You call him what? The Khalif. The Khalif. Khalif is singular. Khalifa is the order. It's the way of governing. It's the principles. It's the ideals. So when Allah says, إِنِّي جَاعِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ Khalifa, He's not making one person. He's making a divinely inspired republic. Yes, we need Khalifa. And that's what Allah is evolving us to if we obey. But it won't be positive in any one person. It's in the order of the people. The values that they accept. The laws that they establish. The culture that they give rise to. Oh, that's the Khalifa. So when we have Ummah, we will at the same time have Khalifa. Hope you understand. And this same insight from Imam W.D. Muhammad is one which points out, if you can just step back from the emotions, from the sentiments, from, you know, memories of slavery and plantation life, just step back for a minute and then look back at the world as it is through that lens, which Imam Muhammad did and does for us. He said, the closest thing to this divinely inspired republic on earth right now is America. And certainly some of us don't like to hear that. But why? And then if there's somewhere else that's closer, then you have to establish that. Okay, so if we take that divinely inspired republic, the Khalifa, if we take that as the goal that we're striving for, as the orientation, when we line up to make salat, we look for the Qibla. Which way is the Qibla? That means which direction, what are we facing? So if we turn to the Qibla in this place, is our aim just to turn toward the wall that's right in front of us? What's the object? What are we trying to be sure that we're turning towards? Okay, we already got the direction of the Qibla. What should be in my mind as the end point of my direction when I turn to make salat? Somebody said it over here. Ka'aba! When I turn in a physical direction in order to make salat, I'm trying to make sure that you should learn from me out to the end, that at the end of that line is the Qibla, the Kaaba. The Kaaba is the Qibla. And the Kaaba represents the destiny. It represents the destiny. We turn in a physical direction, but it's an abstract representation of our political and spiritual and human orientation. I'm trying to get to the Kaaba. Now, we're making a critical point to be standing right here in the direction of the Kaaba, for the direction of the Kaaba. And we don't want to be off by even a degree if we can help it. Right? Get up there here, and we get covered in everything. Just... Why? Because you want to be right on it. Why do you need to be right on it? Because if I'm off by this degree, I'm here right here. But then I just turn this degree right here. I'd be praying toward the criminal as opposed to the right, but I don't change that much. But by the time you draw a line from here to there, you ain't even facing the Kaaba. Now when you see that from a physical point of view, we are going to have to elevate our thinking to be able to learn how to draw analogies between the physical thing and even the rituals that we're given, and find out what they mean in social, psychological, spiritual terms.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. That was a part of a weekend workshop, ta'aleem, etc., that we were conducting in Minneapolis, Minnesota, shortly after the Imam's passing. I think it was a few months. But in any case, it continues to speak to what we are addressing. Now, your patience will be rewarded. Those of you who are keeping up with the notes that we always add for these, because these notes aid you in following and keeping right up with, and of course they are available by virtue of their being accessible. They enable you to reinforce it when we are not online, but enable you to follow me while we are on the subject. What we're going to do is pick up on the subject where we continue. So go to clearunderstanding.net, and you want to download there. I deleted the field plus notes, or the field notes plus something on that nature. Not the field in Tawheed, that's up here too, and it may actually go better to it, but I'm not going to those notes, because there are definitely some overlap in that, because we are addressing the field. However, the notes that I'm going to be reading from this morning are on that piece entitled The Field Plus Notes. You go to clearunderstanding.net in the Sacred Life Project window, and you will find that I have added some notes to that just this morning. So we're going to follow through from those notes. So I'll take another look at the field in Tawheed, and we'll go from there. Where there's overlap, where there's correlation, if I have the opportunity, I'll blend them together, and then we'll have one master document that will enable you to have the whole idea in one place. Inshallah, that's the goal. As we go, these materials are gathered together in flight, because certain things become clearer, certain things become more obvious to be associated as we move through the idea itself, especially with regard to sharing it with someone else. Here's what I understand about it, and there's what I want the audience to understand about it, but it's necessary to provide some background for the audience that I may take for granted. So therefore, I have to incorporate in the notes that background so that the audience can be right there with me. And that's what I want. I want you to walk right there with me, because there's a beautiful place to go. There's farther to go. And the more of us that get there, then the greater the contribution we can make to our community. I'm reminding you, the name of this program is Universal Dimensions of Leadership. This program is about leadership, and this program is for leaders. This program is for people who have to be on the front edge of thought. You have to be on the front edge of thinking. Otherwise, you can't lead. And I remind you that managers operate within paradigms, and leaders operate between paradigms. Paradigm is what? A worldview. Paradigm is a way of looking at the world, a way of defining what you call reality. And, again, perception is reality. What do you mean perception is reality? We all react to and act according to our perception. However, match that with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the nature of creation. It says this life is an illusion. It is gurur. So that means it is quite possible for you to perceive something, but that perception not be complete, not be correct, because it is grounded on and in an environment, if you will, that is itself not exactly what it appears to be to your senses. So in order to get the perception correct, you have to be guided to that perception. And there are two ways effectively to be guided to that perception is science and revelation. Science and revelation. Well, alhamdulillah, in al-Islam, we have both of those. They both go together. So now you should be able to see that the two eyes that are in our heads that we look out in the world with are symbolic of these two ways of perceiving. One eye is the eye of science. Another eye is the eye of revelation. Now, when you look at it with both eyes, now you have depth perception. Just as it is physically with your physical eyes, having two eyes, you have depth perception. When you only have one eye, you don't have depth perception. And parenthetically, this is one of the ways that we allude to the Dajjal. The Dajjal is the one who only sees out of one eye. So that means each of us has a propensity that could lead us to be like the Dajjal if we only are seeing through one eye. So when we see through both eyes, we have depth perception, you have the ability to penetrate the illusion that is the perception that comes from only seeing things through our senses or experiencing life through our senses, but experiencing life through revelation and experiencing life through the correct interpretation of the material creation, as the Imam says, that's true science. So we have revelation and true science. Now you are seeing behind the veil. Now, then, you can lead people from that limited perception to a broader perception, a perception of the reality of life, its meaning, its purpose, its direction, its pitfalls, et cetera, et cetera. That's the goal. That's the goal of leadership. So leading, occurring between paradigms means that you get the vision of the next, quote-unquote, world. You can take that literally or figuratively. You get the vision of the next phase, the next step, the next level, the next paradigm, the next horizon, the next frontier. And you call people to it. Say, yo, come on, we're going over here. This is the right way. Okay? And that's what we are aiming at in these programs. So with that document, inshallah, we can continue that journey. All right, so we're using the document, the Field Plus. Now, when we ended, one more time before I continue, go to clearunderstanding.net if you mean to follow along the reading. If you want to get the notes, follow the reading, ask questions based on what you see and hear, then it's much better if you go ahead and download that document and then follow along with me. The Field Plus notes. So last week, the October 20th, 2012, last week, the essential ending of our program was that the scientists, in this case, Lynn McTaggart, we were using her audio book on the field as the basis for the comment. And she had gone around the world and talked to scientists. And one of the ways she described what these pioneering scientists, now these scientists themselves were also those who at one stage of the game, they were seen as being creditable, leading highfalutin institutions and organizations. But as soon as they got to the point in their doctrine and in their research that led them to a point that was not true to the status quo, that was not true to the scientific consensus at that time, then they were deemed to be heretics, outcasts, et cetera, because they came up with views that were not compatible with the view that they, the scientific status quo, wanted to confine scientific thinking to, which is fundamentally a materialistic, mechanistic view of reality. So these scientists wound up being outcasts. Now, all of them didn't necessarily know each other. Obviously, they would come to know each other because, as was her case, she talked to one and they would say, well, you need to go talk to so-and-so. And then she talked to that one and said, well, you need to go and talk to so-and-so. You talk to that one, you need to go to so-and-so. She said in her description of what the case was is that it seems like each one of them had found a bucket of earth, but neither one of them was prepared to declare it a continent. Each one had found some real important part. So let's us, you and you and I, let's call that bucket of earth that they had, let's call them dots. Maybe she did in her program as well. Let's call them dots. But nobody had connected the dots. So So she felt that as she looks for who has the connection between all these dots, she said, well, no one seems to have a connection between these dots. So therefore, she felt like she was going to have to come up with a way to connect all those dots. And what she arrived at was the idea that we are not lonely individuals in a lonely universe on a lonely planet individual, but we're all connected. That was the conclusion that she came to on the basis of what she saw from those scientists. What she described her search as being a search for a mechanism, what she called a theory of everything, a mechanism that ties all things together, a theory of everything. And that is what these scientists are looking for, right? So we're saying that what you are looking for already exists. Now remember, brothers and sisters, just like when you talk about scientific discovery, what do scientists do? They discover. They take the cover off of something that was already there, but you just took the cover off of it. It was discovered. Right? In Scripture, you call it revelation. Allah says in the Quran, he says, it is not for Allah to communicate with man except in three ways. One is by wahyin. Wahyin is impulse, intuitive knowledge. Inshallah, maybe we'll get to that before this program is over. Maybe not, but it'll be something we'll definitely come to, because it is a big, big, big and important. First and obviously for the reasons that God has just described it as one of the prime ways that he communicates with man through intuition. So that makes it big right there. And God says, I only have three ways that I communicate to man, and one of them is intuition. I think that we should study intuition, shouldn't we? Get some idea of that avenue, which on first basis you don't control. But at another level, there's a way to become conscious of it, and at least conscious of the mechanism by which it arrives or manifests, or at least be able to identify that has come to us as, oh, that must be an intuition, and then give it the credence that it should be given so that you can get the benefit of that particular intuition, which is Joseph on the level of the planes of the prophet, applying that to the Isra and Mi'raj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so intuition, right? That's one. So that's a kind of revelation. Is not intuition a critical part of scientific research, scientific discovery? The major part. The major part of it. In fact, Einstein said that imagination is more important than knowledge. And when you talk about that, you're talking about intuition. All right. So you have that, and what's my hesitation? There's this quotation going through my mind from Einstein, because I talked about the two eyes earlier, right? I might get it twisted. Let's move on, so I won't get lost in the sauce, as my young friend sometimes says. I believe the quotation from him is, science without religion is blind, and religion without science is lame. Science without religion is blind, and religion without science is lame. All right? There again, speaking to the need to have both science and revelation. Because when you say religion, you mean revelation. So when you have both of those, now you're seeing. But if you're blind in your revelation eye, but you have your science, if you're denying, if you have no eye of religion, then you have science, then you're blind. And as a result, what happens is you keep acting in the blind. You're going to hurt a lot of people, yourself, and everything. And that's sort of what we see happening with science in the world today. But then we have religion without science, it's lame. So those who have religion, many times they don't make the kind of progress in the world that they should make in the world, because they are too dogmatic about their relationship to revelation, and they do not permit the scientific eye to view revelation and relate revelation to science as though they're enemies. And so again, thus the quotation, science without religion is blind and religion without science is lame. All right, so going back to the idea about intuition, the idea about intuition as being one of the modes of revelation from God. So then intuition is a kind of revelation. Intuition is a kind of revelation, and intuition is a critical part of science. So we should see that match very well, and we should appreciate that man, it's by virtue of the intuitive nature that man has that has enabled him to make scientific progress. So it's a kind of natural revelation. Okay, let's move on. The second way of revelation is wa ra'i hijabin, as from behind the veil. From behind the veil. That's the way this translated, from behind the veil. Because, you know, hijab, veil, boom, boom, boom. That's because of the English issue. But the idea is that through a sign. The idea is through a sign. That is, you could look at some phenomena in the material creation, and if Allah blesses you to read it correctly, and again, their intuition comes into that too, because you look at this thing in creation, and you say, "Oh wow, that's just like oh." And if it's just like that, then it must be this. Look, and then now the whole field opens up for you. Say, oh, that's how it is. MashaAllah, I'll tell you, this happened to me yesterday, in the Jum'ah, and I brought the illustration of an apple seed. My thrust, my emphasis, my intent was to try to get people to understand how potent, how powerful they are, and how the microcosm, macrocosm analogy that we're very familiar with, we hear it all the time. Creation is macrocosm, man is microcosm. Yeah, let's take that further. Remember depth perception. Depth perception is when you put the science and the revelation together, see their correlation, then you can see deeper into it. So there's a deeper perspective of this microcosm, macrocosm, which is what we're speaking of, that came as a result of this very thing. So my goal was to get people to understand how great you are, how wonderful you are. Alhamdulillah, during Ramadan, when we had our retreat session, I learned a way to illustrate the infinite in the finite, the infinite in the finite, right? And it's with circles and with stars of David, blah, blah, blah. Maybe I should say hexagrams. In any case, you could illustrate that, both fractals and infinity, which, in essence, when you have some idea about them, they really mean the same thing, fractal geometry and also fractals. It means the persistence of a thing, and you look deeper into a part of an image, and then you see the same thing all over again, and it just keeps going and going and going. So by this illustration, this way to draw these images and imagine them in a certain way. It's not difficult, but if we were in a visual medium, then I could show you very easily, very simply, you can get it. But yesterday I said, look, just imagine I had an apple seed. Okay, and I want you to do that. Imagine you had an apple seed, and you just have it in the palm of your hand. You have this apple seed in the palm of your hand, and you're looking at that apple seed. Let's go with a watermelon seed. For some reason, I think watermelon seeds are more easily to access in our memory. Watermelon seed, you know that little flat black seed, right? Watermelon seed. And you're looking at that watermelon seed. Okay. When I plant that watermelon seed, what's going to come out? Is there only one watermelon going to come out of it? I don't think so, but let's say only one watermelon comes out of it. Okay, now let's open up that watermelon and what do we have inside of that watermelon? A very, very large number of seeds. Not infinite, but a very, very large number of seeds, right? Okay, so now let's take each one of those watermelons, each one of those watermelon seeds, and let's plant them, each one of them. Let's plant them. Okay? How many watermelons come up? A very, very large number of watermelons. Okay, well, let's open up each one of those watermelons and how many seeds are in each one of those watermelons? A very, very large number of watermelons. Okay, well, let's take those seeds out of those watermelons, each one of them, every seed out of each one of every of those watermelons, and let's take those seeds out and let's plant them. And how many watermelons do we have? And how many seeds do we have? Do you see? Okay, when does that stop? When does that stop? I mean, geometrically, it would have to be, you know, when you simply run out of space on the earth in that sense. So you should be able to see. When we go back to that first watermelon seed that you're holding in the palm of your hand, which is the progeny of some prior watermelon, right, you have in it the infinite. You have the infinite inside of the finite. You cannot conceive of an end to that in a formal sense, because even if the entire earth is covered with nothing but watermelons, what's inside of each one of those watermelons? Okay? What's inside of each one? More seeds. Okay? So the idea is that there's an image of the infinite within the finite. And that's true for every seed. That's true for every seed. These infinite possibilities are true for every seed. Okay, well, the soul is a seed. The soul is a seed. And so the infinite possibilities for the human soul is analogous to the infinite possibilities in every seed. And inside of the human being is the representation of every seed of every other possible thing having seeds, right? And what did God say about the human being? We created you growing gradually from the earth, growing like a plant. That's a very clear illustration of the fact that, yes, we are a seed. And so the same thing that is true of the infinite inside of the finite, for as far as the seed is concerned, that same thing is true for the human soul. But greater than a watermelon will always be watermelon. That's what is going to produce, more watermelons. So it's very limited in what it can produce. Apples, oranges, pineapples, grapes, coconuts, you know, fruits, vegetables, everything. That's all that they can produce. But a human being, what are his possibilities? What is their possibility? Infinite. Infinite possibilities. What do we look in the world? What do you see that human beings have done? What do you see that human beings have done? Everything you look at, you can start with. You can start in the one corner of your room, just the one room that you're in right now. Wherever you are right now, whatever you put your finger on, will be something, a manufactured thing. It will be something that came out of human possibilities. Something that came out of him. Everything you touch came out of human possibilities. So what number of things are you actually looking at in your room right now? You can't hardly count them. You can hardly count what's in your room right now. But everything that you can count came out of the potential of a human being. That's the human seed. That's the possibility of the human seed. Okay? And this is to be understood that you, this is just to go to the personal achievement piece, you, what is it that you have produced? What is it that you have produced? What is it that you can put your finger on that you can say, I produced this? This came out of my nature. This came out of my potential. This is the fruit that of me, that plant growing out of the earth. This is the kind of fruit. I'm a watermelon, I'm an onion, I'm a tomato, I'm a cabbage, I'm a spinach, I'm a cucumber, I'm whatever. Where's your fruit? What is your fruit? See, because when it's not until you bear fruit, huh? We go back to the scripture now. You judge a tree by the fruit it bears. and judge a man by his works. So what are your works? What are your works? Because it's only then that you can say that I have discovered something of what Allah put in me and I have brought it for the benefit of the world. Because that's what Allah created it for. Surely the best among you, the prophet said, is the one that's most useful to society. Okay, you have brought to society what that is useful. Okay, so that's the goal. That's the goal. So what we're speaking of in these programs, mainly the object of understanding the vastness and the accessibility of that vastness of potential and power to each one of us, which is the fixed nature of creation. It's the fixed nature. It's there. It's there and available. It's there and ready. This power, this energy, this capability, this potential, both within you and both within the material creation, it's about accessing it. It's about accessing it in you and accessing it in the creation. But let's go back to my earlier statement. Managers operate within paradigms. Leaders operate between paradigms. So how are you going to get to the point where you know how to access that innate potential that you have and that innate potential that inheres in the material creation? As God says, سَخَرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. He has made subservient to you, made for your service everything in the skies and everything in the earth. How are you going to get to that point? Well, you have to come to the right perception of it. You have to come to the right perception of it, because remember, perception is reality. If your paradigm gives you a perception that limits your appreciation for these facts, well, then you're going to have limited access to the potential in both yourself and in the material creation. But when you get a perception that transcends the old limiting perception of your potential and the potential that's available to you in the material creation, okay, now you have moved from one paradigm to the other. Okay? That is the key to change paradigm. Again, to quote Einstein again, he said, let's quote the Quran first, because some people get that twisted, and my haters try to use that against me. You always talking about this science. You always talking about this. What about the Quran? Okay. I feel you. I understand. So the Quran says, but you got to be able to make that connection too. The Quran says, ذلك بأن الله لم يكن مغيرا نعمات أنعامها على قوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم. It says that is because Allah will never change the grace He bestows upon a people until they change it themselves with what is in their own nafs, what is in their own self. Now, alhamdulillah, absolutely positively, we thank Allah for Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh, who told us when he translated, he said, until they change what is troubling them in their own self. Alhamdulillah, that's fine. Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. We agree absolutely, positively. But again, as followers of Imam Wazir Muhammad, students of Imam Wazir Muhammad, we do understand that because you heard that one way of translating it, it doesn't limit what it means to just that. He didn't limit it to it. That was what he meant in that context to that audience at that time for that purpose. Boom, that was it. And there are dimensions inside of that that you have to look into to see that inside of that, what's troubling you is what? What could be troubling you? It's not just sadness or unhappiness, anxiety, depression, et cetera, et cetera. What's troubling you is your misperception. That can trouble you too. Those misperceptions are causing you trouble, and you don't know why that misperception is causing you trouble. Well, until you correct that misperception, that's going to continue to be what's troubling you, and that's going to inhibit your benefiting from more of the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So don't be limited in your thinking, not even in that of the Quran, the life of the Prophet, perhaps even especially the Quran, life of the Prophet, and the insights of Imam Wafid Imam. So God will never change the grace He bestows upon humans until they change what is in their own soul. So now, when you have this perspective of what is also in your soul is your aql, what is also in your soul is your intellect, right? The intellect is a tool of the soul, all right? And if you keep thinking in the same way and expecting a different result, somebody said that that's the definition of insanity. Continue to do things in the same way, repeatedly expect a different result. That's the definition of insanity. Well, now Einstein, he said, You can't solve problems at the same level of thinking that gave rise to them. You can't solve problems at the same level of thinking that gave rise to them. So what's got to happen? You have to change your level of thinking in order to change circumstances, situations, magnitude of grace. What the bounty that Allah has put in creation, you get greater access to it as you evolve greater your potential on the inside. How will you do that? You have to believe that you have greater potential on the inside. And you have to believe that there's greater to be had in the material creation. So you have to decide, what is it that's holding me back from getting greater access to my inner potential, the tools within that will enable me to benefit more from the environment without? And that's perception, and that's what we're talking about. That is exactly what we are addressing. That we are addressing a perception of the nature of reality, yourself and the material creation, the microcosm and the macrocosm, that when you shift your perception to incorporate that as a belief, not change the beliefs of the religion, I'm talking about as a principle to which you, affirm in your own consciousness and in your own base of knowledge. This is true. I assent to this. I believe that this is a fact about the nature of reality. Okay, that's the science side. The revelation side, those beliefs have already been established. Okay? And we should also incorporate in that and understand Tawheed is one of those beliefs, the unity of God and everything else in creation. All right. So we concluded last week that the haq, the reality, versus the theory that they are looking for. And this, right there, where we talk about beliefs, there is an analogy between our faith and our belief as relates to revelation. As relates to revelation, we call it faith and belief. In the scientific world, the analog for faith and belief is actually theory. Theory is their word for faith and belief. It's hard to see how those people call themselves scientists and say that they don't, believe in God, or they don't, practice any institutionalized religion or whatever. But then you continue to use the word theory. So theory is what? Feel. That's God right there. Okay? So the scientific analog to faith is theory. They have theories, we have faith. Right? And so that's enough for us to simply understand that our faith is in Tawheed. They're looking for a theory of everything. Well, what you're looking for is Tawheed. That's what you look, and Tawheed is already there. It's something that you have yet to discover, and you're just trying to, speaking to scientists now, you're just trying to find language that is not theological to talk about what you discover in this creation. Okay, well, you keep searching for that language. We already have it, and we're already where you're trying to go, and that is Tawheed. Okay? So that aspect of what we're speaking to is where we're going. Let's take another step here. Imam Muhammad said that there is a relevance for social life for the theory of relativity. There is a relevance for social life for the theory of relativity. All right. So When you get to learning more of what Imam Muhammad has taught us, along with what the world is discovering and publishing and the like, when you look back and you listen to lectures of Imam Muhammad, you can hear his struggle to want us to put our foot on the next rung of the ladder. Come on up. He would say things even like this, the relevance of social life or theory of relativity. Then he'd have to, because of who we are and where we were, he'd have to kind of condition it like, well, okay, it's not this, it's not that, it is this, it is that, it's not this, it's not that. If I had more time, I could explain. And so his discipline allowed him to be able to, okay, what he put out there, whoever can catch it, whoever can move on with that part, of whoever can take it further, whoever can unwrap that and benefit by it, alhamdulillah, you just got something real gold. That's fine. But everybody else, okay, we got to keep going, because there's really just one point that I want you to get right now. Love yourself. Respect yourself. Respect your environment. You know, whatever. Give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. The bulk of you need to just be better about yourself morally, ethically, spiritually. But for leaders, you need to work with this. You definitely got to have the other piece there, but as the imam said, going back again to his times in one of the recent lectures, he said, gold is heavier than silver. Gold is heavier than silver. This is 1977. Now I'm remembering which lectures was. 1977. Gold is heavier. What he said, that the silver represents moral purity, and the gold represents knowledge, wisdom, rational insight. That's the gold. He said gold is heavier than silver. He said you put gold on that, then you're going to have to put a whole lot of silver in order to balance that off. What he's saying. He's saying that, yes, moral purity definitely has its value, definitely has its worth. We definitely want it. It's definitely important. But on the scale of things, wisdom, insight, rational guidance outweighs that moral purity. And there's a parallel. This is ethics now. This is ethics where you have to make this choice, and you see this in this picture of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He came into a place, and there were two groups, and one group was making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making dhikr, and another group was teaching and learning knowledge and wisdom. And the Prophet looked at both groups and he said, both are good. For as for the group that's making dua and dhikr, Allah may give them what they want, and Allah may not give them what they're asking for. And he said, I have been sent as a teacher. And so he went and got with the group that was learning, studying, teaching. All right? So, and again, Hadith of Muhammad says, one learned believer is harder on Satan than 1,000 unmindful worshipers. Okay? So again, the idea is just simply to understand that knowing correctly by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and applying what Allah blesses you to know in the world, and thereby structuring and changing the world by virtue of that knowledge, is more useful than simple morality, purity, etc. Now, anybody want to take this and say, you know, go on and sin and whatever else, okay, you go on with that. You know, that's not what I'm saying. So in any case, one more thing to make that connection as well, where it says, بَعَثَهُ فِي الْعُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَعْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ يَعْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ, who is laying out for them the signs of God. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. So here you have this purification. And the Quran says, yes, and none shall touch it but the purified. Right? That's in another place. But يُزَكِّيهِمْ, and purify them. So yes, you have to get this purity. You have to get this purity. But you also have to be clear on what that purity is. This is very important as well. Because sometimes people think purity is being sinless. There's no way for a human being to be sinless. It's not the plan of God for the human being to be sinless. It's not a part of it. Because life is a trial. So you're always going to make mistakes. You only stop making mistakes after you're dead because the trial is over. But as long as you live, the Hadith of Muhammad, Hadith Qudsi, all of you sin by day and by night. Ask me for forgiveness, I will forgive you. So sin is a corporate part of living, not of our nature, of living. But the dynamic of our existence automatically leads to sin. That's it. No getting around it. That's just not the plan. So that would be the end of life. The Imam said if there was no sin, there would be no free will. That is to say, the very nature of our free will is what itself will bring about. Sin occurs naturally as a result of our free will, because we have the choice to either do the right thing or the wrong thing. And there are things that tempt us in this world in different ways. And there are many, many, many different temptations beyond physiology that are tempted in many ways, which we have to make choices. And we make choices. Sometimes we make the right choice. Sometimes we make the wrong choice. We make the wrong choice, that is a sin. So does any human being always make the right choice? No. So we therefore all have sinned. But in order for there to be no sin, there has to be no free will. And if there's no free will, then there's no human being, and the party's over. It's not even real. It said, and if there were angels walking around on the earth, then Allah would send you angels as messengers. And what do angels do? Angels don't make mistakes. They just do what God tells them to do. And if you're on this line, you already know. We don't even need to go over there. What would you call something that causes mischief and bloodshed? We don't have to detail that right now. Those angels that represent the fundamental nature of the macrocosm, they do what Allah tells them to do. They don't make any mistakes. So human beings make mistakes, so they have to have a human messenger, and the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, made mistakes. Okay? Some of which he was corrected for in the Quran directly. So in any case, so the idea, all this is to go back to the weight of gold versus silver, and the idea that getting knowledge more important, but at the same time, you have to get your, my earpiece is not dying on me, died on me Juma yesterday. Well, not the earpiece, the phone did. If for some reason we get cut off, let me go ahead and get this just in case, then just stay on the line. I'll go to the landline and come back up. All right, let's round this up. So the idea is that we had. Finish that. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ, and teach them the science of the book, وَالْحِكْمَةَ, hikmah, and how that science is to be applied in the world. So there you go again with this pairing up of science and revelation. Science and revelation. So you get the science of the revelation and see the science in the revelation. Okay? When you see that, and now take it hikmah, take it and apply it in the world. Now that's wisdom, applying the science of revelation to the world. So applying the science and revelation in the world, that's wisdom. Okay? That's where we're going. So going back to three ways of revelation, you have the wahyan, you have the intuition, then you have the warai hijabin, that is from science in a material creation. Behind them, within them, is that, and then the final way is direct words from God, direct words of revelation from God. That's the third form of revelation. So that is what we have. Now, there's a construction project going on next door. Just slightly distracted. So he said, the imam says there is relevance for social life for the theory of relativity. So I hope you've seen that the idea of what the place of theory in science holds by comparison to faith in revelation. And the imam's statement, and I talked about how the imam was at pains to get us to appreciate some of the higher scientific things. And so following that statement from the imam makes this statement where he said, the beginning of man in the Quran is actually the beginning of man as an intellect, as a student of God's universe. That is also the university over all universities. The creation of man is also the creation, and more importantly, the creation of a creature who will study God's universe and use knowledge. So here the Imam is clearly defining behaviorally who we should be and how we should be. Allah created us to study his creation and use the knowledge that we derive from it. Allah created us to study his creation and use the knowledge we derived from it. A third time. Allah created us to study his universe and use the knowledge we derive from it. See, that's the highest purpose according to the nature that Allah has created us with. So therefore, to the extent that we don't do that, we're off purpose, we're off task. Okay? And again, knowledge is as universal as the universe itself. And knowledge is as universal, again, as I say, about the things that you look around you and see. Just look around you. Look at anything that your eyes fall on. And you see some use that derived knowledge from creation has been put to. You see photograph, that's derived knowledge that has been put to use. You see books, that's derived knowledge that has been put to use. You see bowls, that's derived knowledge that has been put to use. You see mirrors, that's derived knowledge that's been put to use. You see automobiles, that's derived knowledge that's been put to use. You get everything that has evolved, developed, manufactured, to the creation, everything. So that includes your anything you're capable of. All pursue the knowledge that is in and put it to use in the interest of that particular focus that you want to have. That's it. When you do that, you are working out, living out the purpose for which you are created, perhaps. And again, as learning what a useful formula for really wanting to be able to have a sense that I am working on the purpose for which I was created, ask yourself this question. What is it that I enjoy doing so much that I'm willing to do it for free, but I do it so well people are willing to pay me for it? Well, that may very well be your purpose. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create any of us with a useless purpose, with a useless talent. You know? If that's something that you do so well, that you enjoy, that you love so much, I should say, that you're willing to do it for free, but you do it so well, people are willing to pay you for it, well, that may be the thing that God sent you into this creation with as a potential, may in a major way, that would say, okay, take this to the marketplace and you'll be taken care of for the rest of your life. God, you put it in your nature. And if and as you evolve it, and you evolve it, you bring it out. Why did you bring it out? You brought it out because you just loved doing it. You just loved it. It's like, it's natural for me, like flying or swimming or what have you, the swimming of a fish or the flying of a bird, right? But it has market value also. So that's God's gift to you. Alhamdulillah, God said, I didn't send you here poor. I didn't send you to the creation poor. You are rich in your very nature. Okay, but you have to bring out the gift. Okay? And then you have to take that gift and apply it to the material creation. And then what you derive from it for use, you have to bring that benefit to the society. And then when you bring that benefit to the society, society will give you something in return. What you need to sustain your existence in this world. And there you go. So you live out the rest of your life doing that, and it's good. All right, let me take a breath right now and hear from you before we take another step further along this path Any question, comment, feedback, push one on your phone. Come on in with what you'd like to share. As the humorous saying goes, not all at once. All right. When I don't hear from you, I take it to mean we're going to keep going. All right. What I'll try to keep one eye on the screen. So if in the course of my continuing, you have comments that you'd like to make, that you'd like to bring in, don't hesitate to do so. Okay. So if something comes up at this point in flight, feel free to bring it in. I mentioned last week this gentleman who suffered a traumatic injury. His name is Jason Padgett. Jason Padgett. And he was assaulted, you know, like robbed, leaving one of the night spots. But as a result of the injuries that he experienced, he became a savant of mathematics and physics. And you can go online to a website. Well, just Google, put in Jason Padgett, P-A-D-G-E-T-T. And his artwork is on a website entitled FineArtAmerica.com. FineArtAmerica.com. And you'll find Jason Padgett. I want to point out one thing, and I want to draw a parallel between what we've been saying and what Imam Muhammad has said, and tie in these critical pieces. Now, you'll see one of his drawings entitled Y E equals MC squared. Y E equals MC squared. That's the very popular formula E equals MC squared from Einstein. Well, as a result of this traumatic injury, Jason Padgett came to understand and was able to illustrate, make drawings that illustrate why E does equal MC squared. One thing is, let's go first with Abraham, right? Abraham actually represents that perfect balance, that perfect combination of science and revelation, that we've been talking about. Abraham represents the fullness of that, obviously, as does Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They both are mirror reflections of each other. Right? In fact, there's a hadith of Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that he saw the prophets, and he described in the hadith the different, what the way they looked, the way the prophets looked. And when he described Abraham, he said, "No one looked more like Abraham. No one resembled Abraham more than me." Okay, so there you go. The fact of it being perception and the like, fine. I take it as a fact. I'm not saying that this is only to be interpreted and understood as existing only as a metaphor and analogy. But it is also that. It is also that resemblance between Abraham and the prophet was not just the physical resemblance. It is also the rational, the spiritual, the moral, the intellectual resemblance that they have, which, of course, is the true person. So in any case, Abraham, right? So Abraham is the leader, right? Abraham is the universal leader, okay? So the picture of Abraham, the height of Abraham's imagery, the height of Abraham's Abraham's excellence, the realization of the attainment of the full purpose for human life by Abraham was his constructing of the Kaaba, his constructing of the Kaaba. Okay? And when he built the Kaaba, it's all about. And the Kaaba, which is the pilgrimage, and the Hajj, which, mashallah, Eid Mubarak, we just concluded the Hajj season. That Hajj, that pilgrimage, represents the total destiny, total purpose of life. Total destiny, total purpose of life. A symbolic journey that represents the great sacred journey of human life on earth. And the Kaaba is the point. The Kaaba is the point of the totality of the purpose for human existence. It's a big thing. And Abraham was the one who understood that first. And to memorialize it, he built the Kaaba. And his son, right? Let's keep going. So, what is that? Object subject meaning what? If you really understand a subject, then you should be able to identify the object of the subject. Now, I want you to take that word object in both the figurative and the literal way. Object, just like you look up in the sky and you see something. You say there's an object in the sky. Object. So it's a percept, something that you see, something that's tangible to your senses, right? Object. So you need the object of the subject, meaning what? You're talking about something, but the thing you're talking about maybe is abstract, meaning that it is conceptual in the sense of the commonly understood term for conceptual. So therefore, you don't have an image, but as you're trying to teach a student something, you're trying to get them to understand something. Yeah, just like the woman Lynn McTaggart, when she went to the scientists were talking to her in mathematics formulas and all these abstruse mathematics and the like. And she said, how do I make that tangible? How do I make that something that can be comprehended by the non-scientists? So she would have to come up with an object for the subject, right? Call them analogies, call them metaphors, illustrations, what have you. She came up with an object for the subject. Just like I had mentioned earlier, okay, subject being the infinite inside the finite, the infinite inside the finite. Well, that's the subject infinite inside the finite. Well, what's the object for the infinite inside the finite? A seed. A seed is the object for the subject of the infinite inside the finite, okay? What illustrates that? What metaphor does that? What describes that? What is it that can stand for that abstract concept of the infinite inside the finite? A seed. That's the object for the subject, all right? Okay? Abraham discovered the object for the subject. What's the subject? The subject is the destiny of human beings on earth, the total destiny of human beings on earth. That's the subject. Okay, what's the object? The Kaaba. The Kaaba is the object of the subject. The Kaaba is the destiny, is the purpose, is the meaning of all human life on earth. The Kaaba, right there. And when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam built that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, a visit to it is a duty owed by the human being from Allah, to Allah, right? What's the name of our religion? Deen al-Fitr. It's the way of life that's established on the pattern of nature. Deen is rooted in what? Debt. The debt that we owe to God is the realization, the full realization of the potential that he put in us. For what he put in us, all he said, I'm giving you this, and what you owe to me is the development of that potential. There are those who put it this way. It says that the ability that God gives you or the talent that God gives you is God's gift to you. What you do with that talent is your gift to God. So God has enriched us. He has embedded in us. He has created by our very nature these great talents. And thereby we have incurred a debt to God. What is the debt? Just do something with what I gave you. That's what you owe me. I gave you that. Okay, what you owe me? Do something with what I gave you. All right? So Abraham, alayhi salatu wasalam, recognizes that. And in so doing, he says, this is the total destiny. This object represents the total destiny of the human being. All right? So the first way, of course, that you're going to see that is by way of social, by way of social interpretation, right? And so, as the man explained it, he said it's like living as one family in a one-room house. From a sociological point of view, it is come to a state, meaning God's will and desire for us is for us to, out of all these 7 billion, whatever the latest count is, 7 billion human beings on the earth, Allah wants all 7 billion to learn how to act like members of one family living in a one-room house. You know, and us all to respect each other, cooperate with each other, and the like. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Yes, I've been listening as I'm out and about, and I was thinking just as you brought me on about Imam Muhammad's sister. Excuse me, y'all, but I just remember Sister Lottie right now, and. Imam commented that she never held an official position, but in the conversation is that she had a lot of influence. And I see Imam Muhammad like that, and his desire, you know, telling us publicly that he wished he could give us what he had for us in a way where we wouldn't get his persona involved, you know, that he could hide himself, his physical self, so that we would just partake of what God had blessed him with. There are many on this program that really see themselves as blood of Imam Muhammad's blood and flesh of his flesh, as the scripture says. And then I was just noting that there's some ideas that I know have come from the Imam Muhammad, but I can't clearly connect that was from Imam Muhammad. But there's so much of him in me with the knowledge that, you know, I've been gleaning and edifying that, I'm seeing that what he wanted taking place in me, you know.
Yeah.
In terms of the blessing, you know, and acknowledging that it comes from Allah, not forgetting the source, but the source didn't see that as being important, that remember this is from God.
Oh, yeah.
I just want to share that.
Oh, absolutely.
Thank you.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. You know, we can keep with that same illustration, and it can be 718. I see you, yeah, you're coming up next. I just make this comment. It goes back to fractal. It goes back to this infinite inside the finite, right? It's that Imam Muhammad is a conduit for a universal source, and it's just a fact. Even when we talk about this guy Jason Paget and the accidental savants, and but they're getting access to information that was always there, but the conduit wasn't there for them to bring it into existence. Imam Muhammad becomes and became a conduit for great insight, great wisdom, etc. And so then we connect with him, but then also when we connect with him, we also connect with that universal source that he was connected with. To the extent that our consciousness and our perception and our mind and our edification, as you mentioned, extends and expands. And so we begin to participate in
the kind of knowledge that he was inviting us to. And that's exactly what he was inviting us to. I can remember something, it's not a total quote of what he said. He said at some point, you know, I'll show you this and I'll show you that, and then you'll get to see that. And when you start seeing what the Quran is saying, then he's saying effectively that what I'm showing you will somewhat diminish. I'm putting it that way for him to say that there's so many glorious things to know from the Quran and see from the Quran that, and I'm just trying to show you how to get there for yourself. You know what I'm saying? It's like somebody leading you to a theme park. You never knew that the theme park was there. But they've been to the theme park, and now they come back to get you, to bring you to the theme park. And then when they bring you to the theme park, and then they say, okay, well, here it is, and you go into the theme park. Now you're running around the theme park, and, I mean, you're grateful to the one who brought you there, but at some stage in the game, yeah, you do forget. Well, you know what? He led me to this theme park. I'm so happy. You know, so you thank him, you remind him, but he always knew that he's going to lead you to something that was greater than himself in terms of something that draws your attention. And I know that there are sentiments in us that people might, you know, think about that a different kind of way. But let me put it like this. 317, I see you too. You put it like this. It's really like maturity and immaturity on some level. If you say, oh, he's going to leave daddy. He ain't respecting daddy. Well, see, that's just a manifestation of your maturity versus mine, if you have that sensibility. No. You know, when you grow up, you know what place to put father and mother in, and you know the kind of honor you have to give to mother and father forever, right? However, at the same time, there's a level of maturity that you're going to come to that mama and daddy were just hoping to get you to. See, they're just going to be mature. Hey, look, I was looking at some cars with my children the other night, and I was happy. Oh, they got nice cars. Ooh, they got nice. That's a feeling of wonder. They're wonderful. They're independent. They're autonomous. They're not dependent on me. They got their own money, got their own house, got their own job, got their own life, et cetera, et cetera. So I don't have to carry that in that way. And their success is joyful. It's a joy. So it's a joy for me. Okay, remember, I'm the same way. Remember, I'm the same way. All right, 718-317, we've come right to you. 718, what's your name? Where are you calling from?
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sharif, I'm Alex Sharif, calling from
Brooklyn. Hey, alaikum assalam. How you doing?
I'm fine, thanks, dude. So Allah, Eid Mubarak to you. And to
Eid Mubarak to you as well.
Just two little quick points, if I can offer them as comments. I was able to get you live today. I'm going to try to make an analogy of taking computer courses. Say there are some computer courses that one can take. I'm talking about all the degrees that you got. They require you to have knowledge of other things. Say you might have to pay $5,000 for 1 week of this training in a specific computer course. They will tell you that you need to have this as a prerequisite, that is prerequisite, and that is prerequisite before taking it in order for it to be meaningful to you.
Yeah,
so what
they're
saying is the novice has no business coming up in there.
That's right.
You are explaining to us is Imam Muhammad was teaching us the highest sciences to the one who knew nothing. He was able to make it so simple to us that we could learn the highest language with no prerequisites, except coming with a sincere heart. If you came with a sincere heart, you could really get it. And you are taking us on this journey to learn a lot more about what he was sharing with us. And the second little point I'd like to make, if I could, is all you have said to me today, which I try to summarize, is this. The scientist seeks to lay claim to discoveries through a narrow description of details, because the scientists want to put their little stamp on it and say, I did this. But the person of faith accepts the revelation and seeks to discover how the creation backs it up. And they stamp Allah's name or the Creator's name on it. I mean, everything you're saying to me, I'm summing it up in that. And, brother, I just really appreciate how you take these really complex things and attempt to share them with us. And when I'm able to catch you live, I don't like to just break into what you're saying, but it's beautiful. So may Allah bless you to continue on this trip, brother, and Allah bless.
Thank you so much, Malik. It's very important. Definitely. And I remember when the computer 317, you're up next.
when really computers really first started, you could go in these different stores and you could take computer classes. But yes, they would actually ask you, are you going to be using this? Are you going to be using it? If you come to class, are you going to be using it? And if you can't show that you're actually going to be using what they're going to be teaching you, meaning you're going to walk out the door and apply what they do, they won't even let you take the class. They wouldn't even let you take the class because it's going to be useless, because you're not going to be able to apply what you're going to be taught. So we're wasting both of our time in terms of that. So it's very important. Application is very important. It's Brother Ron. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Yeah, wa alaykum salam. Ian Mubarak. I'm gonna drop these four on you. I'm not trying to be greedy, but I'm gonna go through them first. Where you talked about the communication that Allah does to man, I called intuition. I'm assuming that the third is revelation, and I heard the second one, you know, about hijab, but I was driving and I didn't get what that was about. That's one. Could you go back over that?
It's simple.
Wait a minute. Let me give y'all four so I can let you get on with the lecture.
Okay.
The second question is about the painting that the savant that described E=MC². Could you describe what the painting looked like? And then two, I wanted to know your thoughts about recently the 7+ top scientists in Italy was convicted of and sentenced to, I think it's 20 years in jail or something, for failing to predict the earthquake. What you thought about that? And then the fourth, we had talked recently about a week or so ago about the Nobel Prize winners winning in physics. About the Heisenberg uncertainty principle. What's your thoughts on such a treasured principle as the Heisenberg uncertainty principle being just completely blown out of the water, and now it's a certainty principle? So those four things, brother, and I'll let you get back at it. Thank you. That's what I'm liking.
Let's start with number one. The idea of the second form of revelation was wa'ai hijab, and from behind a veil. That's how it translated. Gives Yusuf Ali translation. That just means from some physical object, some sign or some object that. That was the base. So that's all it is. So intuition, and then you look at something. I've had experiences. It's not a major. I guess some people, when you say stuff like that, people get scared. Think, oh, he's going off the edge. Now, listen. Here's what happened to me. I looked at a fly. I was on a bus on some rare occasion, and a fly came and landed in front of me. Landed in front of me, and for some reason I didn't shoo the fly away. I just didn't shoo it away. That's a lot of plans, and so I saw, okay, wait, something's there. Well, I'm about to learn something from this fly, right? And so as the fly was there, I'm looking at the fly. The fly has three pairs of legs. It's got three pairs of legs. Now my earpiece is acting like it wants to die. So see, y'all hold on a second. Let me change phone so I won't get cut off mid-flight. So I'm gonna cut right now, and I'll be right back in 2 seconds. I'm just gonna change phones. And I'm sitting right in front of the other phone. I'm gonna change it. So. Okay, I'm back, and safely so, inshallah. So the fly's in front of me. So I'm looking at it. So the lesson begins. Three pairs of legs.
fly. So I watch the fly, and it maintains its stability with its middle pair of legs. And so then it cleans off its wings with the hind legs. The hind legs cleans off its wings. So it's like those legs just reach right on up there and just scrape off the, clean off the wings, right? And then when he's finishing cleaning off his back wings with his hind legs, then now both pairs, the middle and the hind pair, is there. So now then he wipes off his face, wipes off his face with his front pair of legs. Wipes off his face with his front pair of legs. Here's one thing you learn from that, that flies aren't themselves creatures that want to be dirty. They don't want to be dirty. Even a fly wants to be clean. In actuality, when you see flies, a fly is an indication that you have something unclean in your environment because they are basically waste management of creation. That's what they go. They go to stuff when there's stuff out there. But they themselves, they want to be clean, right? That's a sign. But what the big lesson that I took from that was hindsight, foresight, and insight. Hindsight, you know, there's a power from history. You can take it from history, you can take it from hindsight. And so you could say your history gives you wings. It gives you power. Wings is a symbol of power, right? So understanding that history, et cetera, one interpretation from this, legs also represent strength, what carries you and the like, what supports you. So your support from history is one thing. And so you get support from history, and what gives you your balance in the present is insight. You have insight. And in foresight, what gives you the ability to go in a certain direction using the power that comes from behind you, you will have a greater foresight. You have a greater ability to go in advance. So I'm just saying that that's a lesson that you can get from a fly, right? So that is one of the second forms of revelation. You're looking at something of Allah's creation, and Allah's creation is communicating a message to you, right? So now you can see how someone can interpret, the speech of birds, right? And the ants, the speech of the ants, et cetera. You can see it. It doesn't have to be in words explicitly the way that you and I are talking, but it is what is communicated. Whatever is communicated, whatever communicates meaning is itself a word, okay? So wara'i hijabin is the sign, the revelation that comes as a result of reading an aspect of nature's behavior, okay? All right, so the third thing was, we talked about the image. What is the image? That image of E equals MC squared is actually a cube, and it's actually the Kaaba. It can be taken very clearly, explicitly, easily as the Kaaba, because it is what the shape is the Kaaba. It's the cube that is the Kaaba is the representation of Y E equals MC squared. Now let me go ahead and read that. Now let me take a step out in terms of the seven that was charged for not predicting the earthquake. Stupid to me. I haven't read the article, and I have to say the same thing about the Heisenberg, the latest thing about the Heisenberg. I haven't seen that, so I have to look at that. You can bring that back up in next week's program or something. I will definitely look at it. If you have the article, that you can email it to me, that'll save me some time in looking for it. I can go over it, then I can have a formed opinion on that. It is very important. I agree, but I don't have that latest news on that. But for as far as seven predicting earthquakes, it's like the weather. You know, we were working on the roof, on one of our roofs over here, and we didn't expect it to rain because the weather folks said that it wasn't going to rain on this particular day that we were expecting to work. But sure enough, it rained. We didn't expect it to rain. Ultimately, yeah, the sun did come out and we got on with our business, but not according to the prediction that was quote unquote made by the weatherman, at least what was posted. And the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, no one knows the weather or the land in which he's going to die. So you can have all these factors, phenomena, data points, et cetera, that should lead up to X, Y, Z, Z, Y, X. But there's no predicting that. Man doesn't control nature. Nature is not controlled in that way that man thinks. So for them to not be able to predict earthquakes and then to be sentenced for being unable to do that is absolutely positively crazy to me. So I don't get it. I don't know where it's coming. It sounds like the Inquisition or something, some reverse form of Inquisition. Now you're punishing scientists for not predictably doing what they say they're supposed to be able to do. So it's backwards. It's backwards. So that's my take on that. So let's go back to this diagram of why E equals MC squared. And now remember, everything that we were saying up to this point has been that Abraham found the object of the subject. And Abraham finding the object of the subject was memorialized in the Kaaba. And the Hajj is a pilgrimage that represents the sacred journey of life in its totality, right? And so the place that we arrive at in the ultimate pilgrimage that is our sacred life, the physical Hajj, the pilgrimage itself, is a symbol of the spiritual Hajj, the sacred life of humanity, which I want you to understand incorporates all of the potential that is in both man and in matter. In man and matter. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to realize. There's more in our personal creation and there's more in the material creation than we have yet to grasp. There's so much more to be gained, learned, achieved, used, realized, created, quote unquote, by the growth in the potential in man. And the Kaaba is simply a symbol that embodies all of those possibilities. And what does Allah say of the Kaaba? He says of the Kaaba, he says, in it are signs for all kinds of creatures. Right? Is that meaning we say Rabbil Alameen, in that we'll look that verse up. When it translates, it's saying there's guidance for all kinds of creatures. So whoever has a potential, whoever has a capacity, whoever has an insight, whoever has a talent, whoever has an ability, you can find guidance for the growth and development of it. You can find the manifestation of that represented there. And so when you look at the idea about E equals MC squared, it's a question, it's a statement about the relationship between energy and matter, right? And you've heard the statement that says energy is never created or destroyed, but it's changed from one form to another. And the same thing is said about matter. Matter is never created or destroyed. It's just changed from one form to another. So there's this movement from manifestation to unmanifestation. I mean, look, the bodies that die, the fruit that we talked about on the tree. You know, the fruit comes on the tree, right? You start with the seed, trunk, branch, leaves, blossom, fruit. Seed inside the fruit, okay, some of the fruit gets picked, some of the fruit doesn't, right? What happens to that fruit? It falls to the ground. It and all of its seeds fall to the ground. And then what happens to it? It decays. To what extent does it decay? It decays to where it becomes earth all over again, where it just breaks down to its most fundamental part. And not only that, it portions of it by various means disintegrate to just a gas, again, an energy, et cetera. And it gets transformed, it gets recycled, et cetera. So there's this movement from matter to energy, from energy to matter, matter to energy. That's how it is. And the Kaaba itself is a symbol of that core reality of life. And that E equals MC squared, and I'm tying this also to what Imam Muhammad would say, that there's a social relevance for the theory of relativity. And so the social relevance for theory of relativity, you can see that in the Kaaba too. What does it say? We're all related. We are all related. How are we all related? Abraham is our father. Adam is our father. And you have this description of the Kaaba being built by Adam initially and then being rebuilt by Abraham. And all that is just the connection between the potential and the realization of the potential. Adam is the potential. Abraham is the realization of the potential. Maybe that's a connection between where Allah says of Abraham in his building of the Kaaba, it says when Abraham and his son raised the foundation of the house, when they raised the foundation of the house, what does that mean? The foundation was already there. The foundation was there. They just took it to another level. What was the foundation? Adam. Adam is the foundation. And then as Adam evolves, then it becomes Abraham and his son, right? Abraham and his son. Now, where do you go with that? Remember, students of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, we look at things literally and figuratively. We understand that the figurative is also speaking to something that is actual and real in the human being from a scientific point of view. And it says, listen, the Quran tells us, it said, the believers are those who seek to hear the word. They seek estemia. They seek to hear the word and follow the best meaning in it. And of Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, it is said that he was created from sounding clay. Now, Imam Muhammad knits these bits of information together for us in that when he says that they seek to hear the word, so what's more important than seeing the word? Hearing the word. What's more important? Hear the word of the Lord and live, the scripture says, right? Adhan, all the rest of that. The more important is to be able to hear the word. And man created from sounding clay, the Imam says that the wisdom of man and the nature of man is elevated by his capacity for hearing the sounds of words. What does the word sound like? Okay, Abraham and his son. Okay, so you go from the literal to the figurative. So you have Abraham and his son. Let's take his literal son, okay, but as the Imam said, again, see, this is how you have to use the tools that the Imam has given you to extract from what you come in contact with the potential wisdom in that thing. If these things have layers, right? So the Imam said, so he pointed out Abraham and his son. So the Imam says, for every homonym, there's a synonym. For every homonym, there's a synonym. Okay, son. Yeah, Abraham and his son. Okay, well, son is a homonym for what? Son. Okay. What do you mean? S-O-N-S-U-N. Abraham and his son. Right? Okay. Homonym, synonym. Okay, so you're saying that the son and the son must be synonymous. Abraham's son must be synonymous. What do you mean, Abraham's son? Now I'm saying Abraham's son, S-U-N. Abraham's son, S-U-N. Raise the foundation of the house, which is Adam, right? Okay, stick with the Quran, right? With the meanings from the Quran, you find them in the Quran. The best meanings of the Quran, you find them in the Quran. Okay, Abraham's son. Okay, where do I find Abraham's son? Let's go into the Quran, let's find Abraham. But no, we're no longer talking about literally. We're no longer talking about Ismael. We're no longer talking about Ishaq. We're in the figurative. We're in the figurative now. We've already said that the translation of the corollary is Abraham's son, S-U-N. So now you don't go looking for Ishmael and Ishaq. You go looking for Abraham's S-U-N. So where do you find Abraham's S-U-N? You find it in that section where it says, thus did we show Abraham the powers of the laws in the heavens and the earth that he might have understanding with certitude. Yukinun, understanding with certitude. So it's the son that Abraham used to raise the foundation. It was Abraham using Abraham in cooperation with his son to raise the foundation of the house. Now, who was Abraham's son? Well, you had the star, then you had the moon, then you had the sun. Well, what was the star? The star was, we can actually take it in the way that we talked about earlier. This is not the only way to take it. I'm saying here's a way to take it in terms of where we are. We talked about the three ways by which Allah sends revelation, right? The three ways by which Allah communicates with man. No, okay, so now you got three ways that Allah communicates with man, and you have three important lights that Abraham saw. The last one was the sun. The first one was the star, so the star must be related to wahyin. The star must be related to intuition. The moon must be related to knowledge gained by reflection, which is reading the signs. You reflect on it. Reflect on it. You think about it. Inna fi dhalika layatun liqaumin yatafakkarun. Surely in this are signs for those who grasp the concept. So you look at something, but there's a concept in it. The sun is a concept. The moon is a concept. The star is a concept. Everything in creation is a concept, fikr. It's a concept. We call it ayah, but you want to extract from the ayah the fikr. You want to extract from the ayah the concept, the idea of it. What is the main idea that it is projecting? How do you get that? You have to reflect on it. You have to think about it. You have to reflect on it. When you reflect on it, then, as the moon represents knowledge gained by reflection, as you reflect on it, then you get knowledge from it. Now, last week we talked about philosophical, right? And philosophical ideas are not restricted in the same way that other ideas are restricted. So the moon then represents a kind of philosophical knowledge, a philosophical knowledge. Now, here's something that is a fact very important to incorporate right here in what we're talking about. You should know, go back and study the history of science, and you will find that philosophers preceded science. Philosophers preceded science. And the philosophers brought the fikr. Philosophers brought the concepts. Philosophers brought the hypotheses. Philosophers brought the abstract ideas, right? Yes, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, just example. You can choose any other science of any other ethnic group in any other part in history. That's fine. I'm not being ethnocentric today. We just let's deal with the fact. The fact is that philosophy precedes science, right? So now there you are right there. So you have the philosophy preceding science, just like the moon precedes the sun. The moon precedes the sun in that picture of Abraham. And so now when you get to the sun, that's the highest knowledge for man as a neurobiological creature. The highest science for man as a neurobiological creature, a creature of neocortex. I want you to get me, brain creature. As a brain creature, the highest he can go is science. But that's not the highest that he can go as a soul, right? He can go beyond science. And see, this, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, this is the distinction between the terms ilm and haqq. Ilm and haqq. Ilm is science. And science, sometimes you get it right, sometimes you get it wrong. That's why Abraham could reject and would reject and did reject the sun as a god. Because sometimes you can scientifically get it right, just like that. That's as much as I can say about the Heisenberg decisions right now. Is that there you go? You had a science, and that science prevailed for 100 years. Let's say, for example, that perception, that theory, prevailed and guided thought and contained thought for 100 years and more. But it was fallible. But the mind that could discern its fallibility hadn't arrived until 100 years later. But between that time of the arrival of the overthrowing of that theory was dominating. So there is a science that was the sun that was dominating the world of people. Their planetary reasoning was orbiting around that particular idea. Okay, well, that's just like Abraham looking at the sun. Oh, this is the biggest one. This is the greatest one. This must be it. Okay, well, here comes something that undermines that particular scientific research or that scientific idea or what have you, and so now it's out. Just a sign to show that science is not infallible. Ilm. That ilm is not infallible in that sense. Ilm is fallible from the human point of view. But haqq is reality. It's truth beyond science. It's truth beyond science. And where does the haqq come from? Come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It comes from Allah. So that is that thing. And that's, you know, inshallah, at another point when we get a chance, because that's really a critical point that I'm desirous of us understanding more and more of this uniqueness that we are as a human creation. We are distinct from every material reality. Every material reality, even our neurobiology, we as a soul are superior, quote unquote. We are transcendent, better said. We are transcendent of every biological part of our body. The highest evolved aspect of our brain, nervous system, et cetera, et cetera. We are not that. That is a part of our mechanism that Allah allows us to use and gives us to use while we're in this domain of existence. Body is just something that we use while we're here. While we're in this domain, that's why we're here. That's how we're supposed to get through the trial, get through the test, enjoy some pleasure while we're here. But this is not our final destiny. Our final destiny is beyond everything in this material world. All right? So the idea that Abraham and his son building up the foundation, make it simple in these last 2 minutes, is Abraham and his son. What is Abraham and his son? Abraham, the one who is guided by God, the one who is connected to Haq, the one who got to Tawheed, he got to Tawheed by transcending the star, moon, sun, by transcending the intuition, the signs, and the science of this world. He got that, and then he got to revelation, okay? And that revelation is something that Allah gives directly to the soul. God's revelation is something that he gives directly to the soul. But every other knowledge supports the revelation. Every other knowledge supports the revelation. It said that he might have understanding with certitude. So Allah gives him science as support, and Allah also gives revelation to man to help the nature that he has already given him. This is Imam Muhammad's description of it. That those of you who want to, the conversation is just about over, but those of you who want to stay with the idea formally, otherwise you can catch it in the archives, inshallah. You need to get over to 626-414-3537. 626-414-3537, because in about 30 seconds, the computers are going to cut off. Now, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives revelation to help the nature, because Alam al-Adam al-Asma'a kullaha, Allah taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things, so it's already in. It's already in us. Everything possibly to be known is already in every human being. Every human being, it's all there. That's why in these traumatic experiences, boom, there's a breach between that source of knowledge and the material creation, and that breach provides the conduit through which this flow of knowledge, this particular line of knowledge, this particular type of knowledge can come to that person's consciousness, because it's opened up a hole by which the knowledge can flow very easily to that particular consciousness from that source that is embedded in the entire creation. But it's only accessible to a certain stream, a certain vein, a certain focus, whether it be music, art, math, etc. But it's always there in the nature. It's always there in the material creation. But if you don't evolve to it naturally, then in some instances, it can only possibly happen with the right kind of trauma. But the knowledge is always there in both the microcosm and the macrocosm. Okay, well, al-Islam is the way by which we ascend to those levels of knowledge and that depth of knowledge. If we practice the religion right, correctly, and consistently, then these powers open up in us naturally. These access points become a natural part of us, because there's a natural conduit, a natural connection, a natural relation, relativity, a natural relationship between that is me as a human being and that is it, the material creation. And my growth is what brings about the mutual connectedness. I get more connected to the vast power and energy that's in the material creation as I grow and evolve. That is the pilgrimage. That is the pilgrimage. And when you arrive at the full development of those innate inherent potentials, which includes this connectedness with the material creation, now you have your E equals MC squared. Now you are in touch with the full power and source of energy and matter, the capacity to bring unmanifest into manifestation, et cetera, et cetera. Yes, you can create. Not in any, again, it's just no, there's no spookism, quote unquote, to this. In that sense, there are very rational, step-by-step, scientific ways by which things can get done. This computer that we're on, these wireless printers and wireless phones and all these things, airplanes and what have you, I mean, those would be to other, in another time and place, they would be seen like magic, mind-blowing magic, right? But what is it? It's science. It's science that people took steps to arrive at and create, computer science and the like. It's a natural evolution out of the human nature. Some people, by their evolution, by the usage of their talent and their innate potential, they arrive at the capacity to develop these kind of implements and instruments and these kinds of, you know, sciences and tools, et cetera. That's how it goes. We got cars and airplanes and all these, you know, all these other things. Where did they come out of? They came out of the developed nature of a human being, extracting knowledge from material creation and putting it to use. There's no big mystery to that. What we have as Muslims is we have the way by which, if we just simply practice the religion and do the hikmah, you know, applying the insights that we learn, then we'll start seeing from the creation things that we produce and manifest. And that is our obligation, really. That will do that. So Abraham and his son, the last piece, Abraham and his son, it is representative of Abraham using that scientific insight upon his own nature, and it evolved to the fullness of the human possibilities, and that's what the Kaaba is a sign of, and again, the Kaaba being a sign of that full possibility realized in the human being. All right, Brother Michael, we can take a comment for you, then we got to go. 60 seconds, my brother.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum. I saw, as you were speaking, you commented on a tradition where Prophet Muhammad pointed to the moon.
Yes.
And I saw a conduit.
Yes.
In terms of actualization between Christians having a better understanding of their reality as Christians and
mm-hmm.
Muslims by virtue of the science that Allah favored the so-called Christian world with,
yeah.
along with, you know, the coming together, the nexus, whatever. In the historical example of Muslims, Christians, and Jews thriving in Spain, not in terms of tolerance, but in terms of mutually benefiting.
Yes, that hadith has come up in a couple of programs. I'll mention this in close. That the Prophet, peace be upon him, said to point at the moon and it split, and then it was replaced by a mountain. So when you look at the moon from the perspective where the Imam points out, that's the end of Revelation. That's when he says the end of Revelation is prophethood. Not the end of Revelation, because God is still revealing in the other two ways, but it represents the end of prophethood. He's the last prophet. That's the end of it. And what is it replaced by? It's replaced by a mountain. So again, back to figurative language. Representing something else. A mountain now is representative of the way man's perception, insight, and society grows and evolves. Mountain is a sign of that. Those of you who are in social sciences, you can use that mountain to be represented by Maslow's pyramid of human needs. You can look at that as a mountain, okay? The top of which is self-actualization. So that mountain also represents, as man grows in edification, as was mentioned again, as your logic about your life and about nature, the nature of yourself and the nature of creation, as that knowledge grows, then that's like walking up that mountain. As you walk up that mountain, that's why that pyramid on the dollar bill, it has an eye at the top. It has an eye at the top, because when you get to the top of the mountain, you have a greater vision. So it's seeing in a different way than the way that was seen before, but seeing in the way that evolves out of the growing human nature. As human nature evolves and grows, is greater edified, its consciousness gets higher and higher, then its perception goes farther and farther. The higher up you are, the farther you can see. And that's both figuratively and literally. So with the end of prophethood, a new way of seeing came into existence, and mountains represent government as well. So a new way of governing would come, but that governing would come out of the nature of the human being, out of the human being evolving according to his best excellence, according to his best. And God says that he put the mountains on the earth as pegs, lest it should quake and shake with it, right? So stability, the way that the world is going to be stabilized now is by virtue of the growth that comes after the end of prophethood. And that is exactly what happened after. We are still living in the day of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, brothers and sisters, thank you so much. And alhamdulillah, inshallah, we'll continue along this kind of track perhaps tomorrow for our 11 to 1 broadcast, Al-Islam and Modern Science. Take it a step further. So go ahead and look at the document that we have, the Field Plus notes, over on the Sacred Life Project on the clearunderstanding.net website. Inshallah, hopefully you can join us again tomorrow. God's peace be on you. Eid Mubarak. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.